are living in urgent times. If you're living in fear of the future, wondering how the Lord intervenes with His mercy and compassion, stay tuned for an hour of inspiring, uplifting radio for a time such as this. Now here is your host, Ann McClone, with Thy Will Be Done.
Well, good afternoon, my friends. It is April 3rd, 2023, and it's the beginning of Holy Week. And I pray that this week is very special to you, that you spend a week in contemplation and prayer, and that you really focus on what is important in your life, and that is your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that that this is so special, that this is one of the holiest Easters you and your family will celebrate. And I pray today in a special way for all of our listeners. So let us begin in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord Jesus, we praise and thank you for the gift of life. We praise and thank you for the sunshine today here in Philadelphia. We give you thanks for all that is happening in our world, all the turmoil, all the confusion, and all the wonderful things that are happening in the world. We give this all to you. We pray for a very blessed Holy Week for all of our listeners, our faith-filled friends, and those who think they're just accidentally tuning in. Lord Jesus, we give you this radio broadcast and this radio network, and we pray for your divine grace to be bestowed upon this network and this broadcast in your holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I have a very special guest lined up today, but I wanted to give you an announcement, which is incredibly important before we begin the broadcast, and that is mark your calendars. April 23rd at Malvern Retreat House, Wake Up America. Yeah, do you think that's a prophetic term? Wake Up America, April 23rd at Malvern Retreat House from 1:30 to 5:30 p.m. A fantastic dinner. By the way, it is not an institutional dinner that's thrown together out of a can, but rather it's a home-cooked meal by the Malvern chefs. It is a beautiful auction, many gift baskets, and just a lot of fun. And of course, Kathleen McCarthy as the keynote speaker. Lots of community building, and you'll meet the broadcasters. It's a very special afternoon. And if the weather is permitting, afterwards or beforehand, you can walk the beautiful grounds of Malvern Retreat House. It's a very special day. So I ask that you sign up early. Do not wait. I know we sometimes are procrastinators thinking, I'll just give it 2 or 3 days ahead of time. No, it could be packed. And so I ask that if you want to find out more information, go to the In His Sign Catholic Network website, or you can call Maureen, that's 610-527-2906. That's 610-527-2906. For additional information. I know Kathleen is looking for sponsors. She's looking for people who would like to actually sponsor a full table for those who can't afford a table. And there's so many opportunities for all of us to participate. You don't want to miss this afternoon. I mean, Wake Up America, Dominic Lethierry came up with that term many, many years ago. And we're thinking, what in the world does that mean? Now more than ever, Wake Up America. You want to be part of the family of In His Sign Catholic Radio Network. You don't want to miss the message that Kathleen McCarthy will be sharing with all of us. So be sure to get your registration in immediately. Don't wait to after Easter. Do it today or do it tomorrow morning, 610-527-2906. Well, my friends, what a week it's been. You've been hearing me say that for a year or two. I'm scratching my head saying, Lord, Lord, where are you? What's happening? And this is why I wanted Father Jason. I wanted a priest on today because it's such an important week of prayer and contemplation. And Father last year gave a beautiful teaching on the seven last words of Jesus. And I remember he used the teachings of Archbishop Fulton Sheen. I thought, you know what? I can't think of a better guest than Father Jason Kozinski today, sharing the seven last words of Jesus according to Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen. And of course, he'll integrate part of his Good Friday homily that he shares with his parishioners. So if you want to start off your week in a very special way, of course, Sunday is the start, but the work week today, I want you to tell your friends to tune in because Father Jason will inspire you with the seven last words of Jesus. Now, if you don't know who Father Jason is, he's the national director of the confraternity of St. Philomena. Oh, how we love St. Philomena here in the Philadelphia market. He also has well over, I believe, 200 relics at his parish at Holy Martyrs Church in Orland, Pennsylvania. So he used to be a chaplain at a Catholic high school. He celebrates a Latin Mass at Our Lady of Częstochowa once a month. He's a man of many talents. He's a gifted priest. And we are so blessed to have him with us today on the air discussing the seven last words of Jesus. And we'll be utilizing Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen's words as well. And I know, Father, you're on the air, right?
I am. I'm here.
All right. You're nice and early.
After this big build-up, I don't know. I'm not a special guest anymore, though. I just said to your producer, I'm just yesterday's news.
No, you're not. You are a favored guest.
And thank you.
The people love you, Father, and I'm so thankful that you make the time for our listeners because it's so important for our priests to share their gifts with our listeners. Many of our listeners are fallen away Catholics and or those who don't even practice the Catholic faith at all or never have, or those who are faith-filled Catholics. So, Father, tell us, where do you want to begin with the seven last words of Jesus?
Well, you know that Archbishop Fulton Sheen is a favorite of mine. Always was. In fact, I've done many shows speaking about him. And when in the seminary, there's a book that he wrote. It's called The Life of Christ, and I read it when I was in the seminary and since. And it's wonderful. And he had a wonderful way about him. So the seven last words, very famous in the past. Maybe perhaps more so. But I have used a version, I rewrite it every time I go through this. But for more than 50 years, Archbishop Sheen preached this meditation on the seven last words of St. Agnes Catholic Church in New York. And so he was very, very famous for that. And so let's just get in and see how we do. Tell me when it's time for a break. We always go long. So
that's
think if we
fun.
Could just kind of
thank you,
quiet
Father.
Our hearts and prayerfully reflect on these meditations. Archbishop Sheen reflected that there was never a preacher like the dying Christ and never a sermon like his seven last words. Nailed to the cross and raised high above the earth, Jesus speaks his first word, a very unexpected word of mercy. Father, forgive them. They just do not know. His executioners fully expected Jesus to say something, to cry out. A Roman philosopher wrote that everyone who was crucified cursed the day of their birth. They cursed their executioners and their mothers, and they cursed everybody who would be passing by and looked at them. And certainly the scribes and Pharisees were waiting to see if Jesus, who had preached the love of enemies, would now abandon that teaching as he experienced the worst of human cruelty. Everyone expected something, but no one expected what they finally heard as Jesus offers a prayer to the Father for forgiveness, even as his executioners were unknowingly fulfilling the scriptures. But no one expected a prayer of forgiveness, except perhaps the three persons who remained with him standing at the foot of the cross. Jesus knows that these men do not realize what they're doing. If they knew what a terrible crime they were committed by sentencing the author of life to death, if they were aware of the perversion of justice that was their choice to side with the criminal, Barabbas, if they realized that the very blood which they shed could redeem them, then they could never be saved. But it was only because of the ignorance of their sin that they were graced to be the recipients of that prayer from the cross. The second word, the last judgment which will be carried out by the Lord at the end of time, was prefigured on Calvary. On this day, the just judge is in the middle of two thieves. He hangs between the sheep and the goats, between the saved and the lost. The thief at his left, in subtle mockery, asks Jesus' help to be released, to be delivered from his anguish. But the other, on his right, hearing the Savior's prayer of forgiveness, seeks a share in that forgiveness and prays, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." It is an entirely new drama as this thief dies like a thief and steals heaven. His last prayer, perhaps his first prayer, his only prayer, gets an immediate answer when Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." St. John records that the Lord's mother remained with her son, and from the cross the Lord looked with love on his mother, whom he would unite to himself in the redemption he would win. And seeing also the beloved disciple, Jesus speaks for the third time from the cross, saying, "Woman, behold your son." And to the disciple he says, "Behold your mother." He does not call either of them by their proper name in the gospel. For remaining anonymous, they reveal the relationship now between the Holy Mother and all generations of disciples. And so she becomes the mother of all the redeemed. St. Matthew and St. Mark relate that after 3 hours of darkness, Jesus spoke the fourth word. It is another prayer. "My God, why have you abandoned me?" Though it sounds desperate, it was not a cry of despair, for one who despairs does not cry out to God, but becomes lost in their own grief. And here Jesus acts again in his role as mediator for sinful humanity, as he quotes from the 23rd Psalm, the 22nd Psalm, which he had no doubt learned by singing it in the temple. The 22nd Psalm spoke of the Messiah and the agony that he would endure. The truth, of course, is that God the Father did not abandon his son, but allowed him in his humanity to experience the sense of loss that all humans feel during times of great need, especially when they depart from the presence of God by their sin. Standing in the place of sinners, Jesus experienced the emptiness caused by sin and now teaches on abandonment to the divine will. Even the people hearing it knew how the psalm ended. It was not a song of despair, but one of hope, which concludes by proclaiming, "For I know that God has not spurned nor disdained the misery of the poor and the wretched. He did not turn away from me, but heard me when I cried out." Jesus was secure in his Father's love and did not doubt that the Son would rise again and scatter the darkness. The fifth word. Knowing that all was now completed and so that the scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I thirst." It is not surprising that his journey to Calvary, following the scourging and the crowning with thorns, causing a great loss of blood, would have produced physical thirst. But Jesus' intention was not so simple. What was surprising was that the eternal God, who had created the seas, who had promised living water to the woman of Samaria, would ever say such a thing. And so we know for sure that Jesus is speaking of more than a physical thirst. For now, as Jesus makes atonement for sin by his death on the cross, the Redeemer himself experiences thirst, but it is a thirst for souls, a yearning that all those for whom he would give up his life would return to him and live. The sixth word. The scriptures relate that in the beginning God created man in his divine image. The first man, Adam, shared this perfected likeness, and he was destined to live forever in a beautiful garden. But the rebellious angel, Lucifer, caused the image of God in man to become blurred. But the Heavenly Father did not abandon his creatures to the power of evil, but willed in his divine mercy to restore man to the image destined for him. And so God sent his Son to the earth, not only to forgive sin, but through his own suffering to satisfy justice. And now, fully aware of the divine plan, which is the Father's will, Jesus speaks for a sixth time before his death, saying, "It is finished." It was not simply a prayer of gratitude that his suffering was finally over, but it was a prayer of thanksgiving that from his birth until the moment of his death, he faithfully fulfilled the will of his Father in heaven. And so his Passover is now complete, and our redemption was at hand. The final word of Jesus is again a prayer, which recalls Psalm 31. "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." St. John notes specifically that the divine Son of God remained in control until all things were accomplished, and he consciously and deliberately handed over his spirit, even as he promised that the Spirit would remain with his disciples. The relationship of Jesus to the Father is revealed in the Gospel of St. John, as he says, "The Father and I are one." And now he prepares to take the road back home to his Father's house. At the very moment that the Passover lambs on the opposite hill were being sacrificed in the temple, their blood being offered on the altar, and their flesh being prepared to be eaten by the people, just so the Lamb of God was slain, and his blood marks now not doorposts, but hearts. And the work of redemption is completed, and all the prophecies were fulfilled as the Son of Man bowed his head and died. The prophet Isaiah proclaimed, "It was our pain that he bore, our sufferings he endured." Well, we thought of him as stricken, as one struck down by God and afflicted. He was pierced for our sins and crushed for our iniquity. He bore the punishment that makes us whole, and by his wounds we were healed. The Father of the Church called this the admirable exchange, wherein God became man so that man might become like God. And so God suffered our pains on the cross so that we might be healed and be raised up to live a new life. Amen.
Amen. If you're just tuning in, our special guest today is Father Jason Kozinski, and he just shared the words from Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen on the seven last words of Jesus. And we thank you, Father, for these words. And so how do you share this with your parishioners, or do these words have on our lives?
Yeah, well, I have used this as my Good Friday homily. There are just several different ones, and every couple of years I go back to these words. I mean, if Archbishop Sheen could do it for 58 years, I think that it's probably worth hearing again and again. And so my plan for this year is to do this. As I look at them, I every time I write a homily, every time I read it again, I'm always revising it and thinking, well, this could be better, or this could be said more simply. And so that's what's happened again. So once again, that's what people hear. So if they're listening now, they know what they're in for. So that's great.
But out of the seven last words, Father, is there a particular word that has touched your life in a special way, your priesthood, your faith journey?
Well, there's just one that comes to mind immediately. During Lent, we have been praying the Stations of the Cross here at Holy Martyrs on Fridays, and we have been using the scriptural Stations of the Cross by Pope St. John Paul. And so there are many different versions. There's the one he did at World Youth Day in Denver first, and then Pope Benedict XVI of happy memory used them as well. And they're different from the regular Stations. And so this year I was looking at a couple of things, and, you know, like I said, I always revise things. And so a friend and I sat and looked through these very carefully. Didn't change the scriptures, of course, but changed some of the words that surrounded them. And so, the one station is Jesus entrusts his mother to the beloved disciple. And as we thought about it, I thought, well, really, he's entrusting them to each other. And that sounds like the same thing, but I think it's just a little bit different. So he entrusts them to each other. And I think it's, behold your mother, behold your son. It was a whole new relationship, and in this, as we say, that they remained anonymous because they now Mary is the mother of all the living. She becomes the mother of the redeemed. I think that's why that one kind of struck me this year. And so we said the 12th station then was Jesus entrusts his mother and his beloved disciple into each other's care. So that was so. I think last year we talked about all these stations as well, St. John Paul's. So
did you have them with you?
Pardon?
Do you have these scriptures with you, or the stations?
I do. Of course I do.
Of course you do, because you're a wonderful priest. Father Jason, I would love you to begin to take our listeners through this, because I wanted this broadcast to be a prayerful journey in preparing for Easter, and of course, Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and all the beautiful traditions of our church. That people forget because we're so busy. And I love when you share the scriptural reflections from the stations. If you don't mind, that would be wonderful. And I'll interrupt you for a commercial break.
Okay. Well, let's do a little bit by way of introduction then. People are familiar with the 14 stations of the cross, beginning with, Jesus is condemned. He takes up his cross. He falls. He meets Veronica and he meets his mother. He falls three times. Again, many of these things came from tradition and not so much from scripture. I mean, Veronica doesn't show up in the scriptures, neither do the falling repeatedly. In the end, he's nailed to the cross and then dies and is laid in the tomb. There was a movement, to include a 15th station of the cross recently that was the resurrection. But it seems that as we reflect on it, it comes from, people are just not comfortable with death. The story has to have a happy ending. But for our reflections during Lent and specifically perhaps on Good Friday, death in this case is transformed. The cross becomes a place not of defeat, but of victory. And it is where Jesus wins our redemption and we can share a new life. And so very often now, you see, we're trying to exclude, any 15th station. Why can't we just, be there with the Lord and sit by the tomb like so many people did, some for different reasons? Certainly the soldiers sat by the tomb, seeing if his disciples would come and take him away and say, oh, he's risen, and it would be just a real, real, real mess. But then there were other people who, were there and they went home to prepare the spices and they were going to come back on Sunday morning because they had to rest for the Sabbath. And they were waiting, but for a completely different reason. I mean, everyone expected something would happen because Jesus had said, after 3 days, I will rise. And so the women who came back, certainly were based in faith. For the soldiers, it was perhaps based in duty, or really they wanted to, like so many of the people, the scribes and the Pharisees in so many cases, wanted to make a mockery of all of his teaching. For me, we just heard, would the one who preached love of enemies now, forget about that because now I'm hanging on the cross dying. So I think that's, we're familiar with those 14 stations. But some years ago, St. John Paul, as he was wont to do even in the Holy Rosary, he added some mysteries so that the whole fullness of the gospel would be included in the meditations on the Lord, from the joyful mysteries through the luminous mysteries, the sorrowful and the glorious, and they go in that that order. There were some moments that he thought were very important in the scriptures, such as the transfiguration and certainly the institution of the Eucharist. And so he included those in the rosary. And so I think in the same kind of spirit, perhaps, I'm guessing, he looked at the scriptures and said, well, there are like moments on the way to the Lord's passion and death that are not included in what are the traditional stations of the cross. And so he came up with the scriptural stations of the cross, which have some of the elements we're familiar with, but also include many more, like, we can go through them after the break. It begins in the garden, greens in the Garden of Gethsemane, very kind of important. And so, you know, I guess John Paul was very, you know, interested in using the scriptures fully. Certainly, that was, you know, that's what the church intends, that we listen to the Word of God carefully, and that we understand exactly what you know Jesus is trying to tell us, and what the writers, you know, remembered. So their remembrances are very important. So we can begin with this, I guess, after the break.
Well, let's begin with at least one, and then okay. I'll you know when we're ready for a break, and then we'll continue from
there. Okay. Well, let's begin with the prayer that opens the stations that we've been doing. So let us pray. God of power and mercy, in love you sent your Son that we might be cleansed of sin and come to live with you forever. Bless us as we gather to reflect on his suffering and death, that we may learn from his example and always follow where he leads. Through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. We can pray along. We're familiar with some of these prayers. So the first station is Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. We adore you, O Christ, and we bless you, because by your holy cross you have redeemed the world. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took along Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to feel sorrow and distress. Then he said to them, "My soul is sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and keep watch with me." He advanced a little and fell prostrate in prayer, saying, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." When he returned to his disciples, he found them asleep. He said to Peter, "So you could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray, that you may not undergo the test. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And of course, if we were doing these in church, we would be singing that wonderful hymn, the Stabat Mater. Mm-hmm. Everyone's familiar, I think, at least with the first verse, which prays, "At the cross, her station keeping, stood the mournful mother weeping, close to Jesus to the last." And I'm sure that the listeners now are just, they're playing that melody in their head. It's very, very familiar at the stations of the cross. So, do you want to go to the second one?
Yes.
Okay. The second station. Jesus is betrayed by Judas and is arrested. We adore you, O Christ, and we bless you, because by your holy cross you have redeemed the world. Then while Jesus was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived, accompanied by a crowd with swords and clubs, who had come from the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. His betrayer had arranged a signal with them, saying, "The man I shall kiss is the one. Arrest him and lead him away securely." He came and immediately went over to him and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. At this, they laid hands on him and arrested him. These are wonderful stations. You see the difference between what most people are familiar with, that they might be praying in their parish churches. And certainly the one thing is that, of course, these images are not going to match up with the images that are on the walls of your church. But so we've done a wonderful thing during Lent, and people have liked it. We do it in the context of exposition. So essentially, we're having a kind of a holy hour or a holy 40 minutes in the presence of the Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, and we pray these prayers with readers and then a cantor, and actually chanting the wonderful Stabat Mater that really goes through the Blessed Virgin's role and her partaking in the crucifixion and the death of her Son.
Well, Father, I just ask that you stay on the line. My friends, we're going to cut to a commercial break. And when we come back, we'll continue with Father Jason and the scriptural reflections on the stations of the cross. We have so much more to share. So stay with us, my friends. We'll be back after this.
You're listening to In His Sign, Catholic Radio. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Welcome back, my friends. You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio Network. I'm your host, Dan McGlone, on Thy Will Be Done, heard every Monday from 4 p.m. to 5 p.m. And our special guest today is Father Jason Kozinski. And we started the program discussing the seven last words of Jesus. And right now he's taking us through scriptural reflections on the Stations of the Cross. And my friends, just tune in because this is a great preparation for this beautiful and holy week of our Lord's Passion. All right, Father, you're back. We're on number three, correct?
Great. And if you're just joining us, I'm thinking that so these are the prayers, the Stations of the Cross that were composed by St. John Paul II. They are different from what most people might be familiar with, and certainly definitely different from the images that you're going to see on the walls of your church that begin with Jesus being condemned, where these begin in the Garden of Gethsemane. And people have said, why did we need more stations, you know? And I think, well, we've got this amazing, just intellectual and spiritual mind of St. John Paul. And so I think if he thought we needed them, then who am I to argue? So
exactly.
So we'll continue now with these scriptural stations from the scriptures. And I'm reading each one with the prayer, with the traditional prayer. And then there comes a scripture passage. So the third station of the cross, Jesus is condemned by the Sanhedrin. We adore you, O Christ, and we bless you, because by your holy cross you have redeemed the world. When day came, the council of elders of the people met, both chief priests and scribes, and they brought Jesus before their Sanhedrin. They said, "If you are the Messiah, tell us." But he replied to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe, and if I question you, you will not respond. But from this time on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He replied to them, "You say that I am." Then they said, "What further need have we for testimony? We have heard it from his own mouth." The fourth station, Jesus is denied by Peter. We adore you, O Christ, and we bless you, because by your holy cross you have redeemed the world. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. One of the maids came over to him and said, "You too were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it in front of everyone, saying, "I do not know what you were talking about." As he went out to the gate, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus the Nazarene." Again, he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." A little later, the bystanders came over and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them. Even your speech gives you away." At that, he began to curse and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately a cock crowed. And Peter remembered the word that Jesus had spoken, "Before the cock crows, you will deny me three times." Peter went out and began to weep bitterly. The fifth station, Jesus is judged by Pilate. We adore you, O Christ, and we bless you, because by your holy cross you have redeemed the world. The chief priests with the elders and the scribes, that is the whole Sanhedrin, held a council. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Pilate questioned him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" He said to him in reply, "You say so." The chief priest accused him of many things. Again Pilate questioned him, "Have you no answer? See how many things they accuse you of." Jesus gave no further answer, so Pilate was amazed. Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released Barabbas and handed Jesus over to be crucified. The sixth station, Jesus is scourged and crowned with thorns. We adore you, O Christ, and we bless you, because by your holy cross you have redeemed the world. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him scourged, and the soldiers wove a crown out of thorns and placed it on his head and clothed him in a purple cloak. And they came to him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him repeatedly. The seventh station, Jesus accepts his cross. We adore you, O Christ, and we bless you, because by your holy cross you have redeemed the world. When the chief priests and the guards saw Jesus, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no guilt in him." But they cried out, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he handed him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and carrying the cross himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, in Hebrew, Golgotha. The eighth station, Jesus is helped by Simon of Cyrene to carry the cross. We adore you, O Christ, and we bless you, because by your holy cross you have redeemed the world. They pressed into service a passerby, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. The ninth station, Jesus addresses the women of Jerusalem. We adore you, O Christ, and we bless you, because by your holy cross you have redeemed the world. A large crowd of people followed Jesus, including many women who mourned and lamented him. Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep instead for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming when people will say, 'Blessed are the barren, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' At that time people will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if these things are done when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" The tenth station, Jesus is nailed to the cross. We adore you, O Christ, and we bless you, because by your holy cross you have redeemed the world. When they came to the place called the skull, they crucified him and the criminals there, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." The 11th station, Jesus promises his kingdom to the repentant thief. We adore you, O Christ, and we bless you, because by your holy cross you have redeemed the world. Now one of the criminals hanging there reviled Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Then save yourself and us." The other, however, rebuking him, said in reply, "Have you no fear of God? For you are subject to the same condemnation. And indeed we have been condemned justly, for the sentence we received corresponds to our crimes, but this man has done nothing criminal." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He replied to him, "Amen, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." The 12th station, Jesus entrusts his mother and his beloved disciple into each other's care. We adore you, O Christ, and we bless you, because by your holy cross you have redeemed the world. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary of Magdala. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple there whom he loved, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold, your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. The 13th station, Jesus dies on the cross. We adore you, O Christ, and we bless you, because by your holy cross you have redeemed the world. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, because of an eclipse of the sun. Then the veil of the temple was torn down the middle. Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. The 14th station, Jesus is laid to rest in the tomb. We adore you, O Christ, and we bless you, because by your holy cross you have redeemed the world. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was himself a disciple of Jesus, though a secret one for fear of the Jews. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate ordered it to be handed over. Taking the body of Jesus, Joseph wrapped it in a clean linen and laid it in his own new tomb that he had hewn in a rock. Then he rolled a huge stone across the entrance of the tomb and departed. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, your passion and death is the sacrifice that unites heaven and earth and reconciles all people to yourself. As we have accompanied you on this journey of redemption, may we imitate your acceptance of the Father's will and come one day to share your glory in heaven. For you live and reign forever and ever. Amen.
And Father, where could one find these Stations of the Cross and the reflections, from starting with Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen, the seven last words and fourth this?
Sure. So the seven last words are found in a book written by Archbishop Sheen called The Life of Christ. Everything's available on the internet, so you can certainly find, many versions. I mean, Archbishop Sheen wasn't the only one to promote this devotion. It was quite popular. And so if you just Google the seven last words or whatever your favorite search engine is, you'll find them. And as for the Stations of the Cross, you can find them on the Vatican website, vatican.va. And you'll find the original meditations that I just recorded for another show, and you can also find them on the Catholic Bishops website in the United States, usccb.org, and the prayers, more as they are as we've been praying, they are available at the USCCB website, the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops. So everything out there is available. That's really a It's kind of a wonderful thing. I mean, the internet can be used for great good. So.
Well, Father, do you have a relic of the True Cross with you at your parish?
I do. So I have the, we talked about this on last time I was on your show. There is the exposition of sacred relics. At this point, I am the custodian of over 200 relics of the Lord and the saints. And so in the collection, there are a number of relics associated with the Passion. There is a relic of the True Cross, which actually belonged to a bishop. It was in his pectoral cross. There is a relic of the purple cloak that the soldiers put around Jesus as they were mocking him. And so they put the royal purple on him and, crowned him not with the laurel leaf, which would be the symbol of victory, but with a crown of thorns, not with a crown of gold, but a crown of thorns. Also in the collection, there is a relic. There is a stone from Mount Calvary. There's actually a relic of, well, it's a long story. This relic of Veronica's veil. So in the Vatican, they have what is certainly believed to be the veil of Saint Veronica. Tradition says that Veronica, the virtuous woman, came and wiped Jesus' face on the way to the cross, and that he left the imprint of his face on her veil. And so there is a relic that was made. It was blessed, so it's like making, it's like a third class relic at this point, that is touched to the original veil and blessed for that purpose. And so there's also that relic there. There is an olive leaf from the Garden of Gethsemane. There are some other relics from the Holy Land, some other flowers gathered from different places, and so all these things are part of this wonderful collection that people can see if they go to my parish website, holymartyrschurch.org, and scroll down a bit. You'll see the flyer. If people want to come and plan a visit, that would be great. So we have actually coming up in the coming weeks. I have four groups coming in the next 4 weeks of Easter. So it's really been kind of a wonderful thing. I've always been fascinated by relics, and so they're also available. As I said, they make the relic of Saint Veronica's Veil. There are third-class relic cards available, of course, for a donation from my parish of many of the different relics that are there. They're also available there. You can see them on that website. But these are wonderful days. I think they're good.
Do you use the relic of the True Cross during the Triduum for anyone
no,
who attends services at your parish?
Because it isn't traditionally part of any of the devotions. In the past, I have had it, kind of enthroned on the altar during Stations of the Cross and give the blessing at the end with it. But we've been having an exposition of the Blessed Sacrament, and as I said, sort of a little bit of a holy hour, especially during these days of the Eucharistic revival, these years of the Eucharistic revival. So we were having exposition and benediction in the context of of these meditations, and since they don't match up with the pictures on the wall, so we haven't moved around, and it would be inappropriate to have exposition and then leave the altar to walk around to the stations, and so this worked really nicely to have these scriptural stations, as I said, making it sort of like a bit of a holy hour that we did. So, but I haven't used the relic of the cross. Different times they are on display, or people asked to see this one or that one for a particular feast. We don't, because the rites of Good Friday, so it's very interesting. So there's no Mass on Good Friday. It's the only day of the year that Mass is not celebrated. And so there were different parts to what is called the celebration of the Passion of the Lord. And so we begin with a very, very dramatic gesture where the priest actually it prostrates on the floor, laying on the floor, bowed down before the altar. The Blessed Sacrament, of course, is not in the tabernacle in the sanctuary, but it's in the repository. But the priest lays before the altar, which is also the symbol of Christ. Very important. People kind of miss that sometimes. It's not just a table that we're gathering at, but it actually symbolizes Christ, who is the altar and the Lamb of Sacrifice. And so it begins with that, and then a prayer, and then we have the Liturgy of the Word. And there's a responsorial psalm, and then the Passion is proclaimed this time on Good Friday from St. John's Gospel. John, of course, a little more reflective and mystical than the other Gospels because he was written so much later. So rather than the experience of Jesus and his words and his actions, he's really reflecting on the lived experience of the Church. So we know that on Holy Thursday, we're going to hear from St. John's Gospel, the story of the Last Supper. But interestingly, St. John doesn't speak about, Jesus instituting the Eucharist per se. All the other Gospels say, Jesus took bread and he said, "This is my body." And then he took the cup of wine and he said, "This is my blood. Do this in memory of me." But St. John doesn't include that part. And it was said by a previous pastor of mine, really words which become really famous. He said, so John does not include that because John knew that you knew. This was later in Christianity. Everybody knew about the Eucharist. Everybody knew that Jesus instituted his body and his blood, soul and divinity. And so John knew that you knew that Jesus took bread and said, "This is my body." And John knew that you knew that Jesus took a chalice of wine and said, "This is my blood," but John wanted to be sure that you knew why Jesus did these things. And so we stop short sometimes. And so Jesus said, "Do this in memory of me." And so we take bread and we take wine and the priest prays over it and the miracle of transubstantiation, Jesus becomes present. But to do this in memory of me is not just to do that, to celebrate this ritual, but think of what Jesus said. He said, "This is my body given for you." Jesus says, that's what you're supposed to do in remembrance. When you remember me, give yourselves completely and totally for others. And Jesus takes the chalice and says, "This is my blood given for you for the forgiveness of sins." And now you as my disciples need to be people of reconciliation. And this is what you do in remembrance of me, not just, certainly it's very important that we do celebrate the Eucharistic ritual. We celebrate Mass, especially on Sundays and holy days, essential to our life as Christians, because the Eucharist is the source and summit of our faith. But beyond that, not just being there doesn't do it. It's what happens when we leave. Because in the traditional Mass, the closing of Mass, people may remember it was ite, misa est. And it was translated, well, somewhat curiously, that the Mass is ended, go in peace. And I always joke, your Mass is over, you can go now. And people say, thanks be to God. Kind of a curious ending. But what ite, misa est really means is not go, it's over, it's go, you are sent from the misos. If we get the word mission in English, so ite misa est, go, you are sent out on mission. So now your work begins. You know, the priest has offered the sacrifice, and the people have offered their sacrifices. And people say, now we priest prays at the offertory, pray that my sacrifice and yours may be acceptable to God the Almighty Father, and the people respond. You know, may the Lord accept the sacrifice at your hands for the praise and glory of his name, for our good and the good of all the Holy Church. So people ask, so your sacrifice is to offer Jesus to the Father as the priest. That's what I do. And people say, well, what is my sacrifice? And I say, well, I don't know. What are you bringing to this Mass? What are you bringing to this sacrifice to offer to the Lord? Certainly your trials, your sorrows, your joys, your thanksgiving. These are the things that the people bring to the Lord. And that's important because, so many people come to church and they say, well, I don't like the music. The homily was boring. Well, you've forgotten why you're there. We're not there to be entertained. We're there to give praise and glory to God and to partake of this sacrifice in which his Son gives himself for our salvation. Because Jesus says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. So it's very, very, very important. And there's so many layers of meaning to all of this. It's so important. People worry about the externals, does it look nice? Are the flowers pretty? And so people find themselves, just missing the point, and very often people, leave for, other communities where the music is better or the preaching is better. But the problem is there's no sacrament. There's no sacrament there. And the sacraments are essential to our life as the followers of Christ because Christ himself instituted them. I've heard a lot of discussion recently, especially in Lent. People say, well, why do we have to go to confession? Because the church says, well, you need to go to confession at least once a year during Easter time. And so people, why do I have to confess to a priest? Can't I just confess to God? And of course, the answer, I've heard it like very clearly stated recently, that of course, yes, you can. And you must confess your sins to God first. That's the first thing we do. Without that kind of recognition of sinfulness and contrition, there's no forgiveness without that. And so, yes, we do confess our sins to God, but then Jesus is the one who said, you go and you can confess your sins to the priest. And he gave Peter the gift, the power to bind and to loose. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven, whose sins you retain are retained. Why would he say that unless he intended Peter to use this power that he gave? And then his power is passed to all of the disciples, all the apostles, rather, and then to the co-workers of the apostles, the priests, who also then have the power to forgive sin. And so, yes, we come before the Lord and we confess our sins. We heard at the beginning of Lent, when you pray to your Father, go to your room and close the door and pray to your Father in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And that's great, but Jesus said there's another dimension to this. You need to go to the church and the representative, my representative, the priest stands in persona Christi, in the person of Christ, and forgives sins in the name of Christ. At the end of the words of absolution, he doesn't say Christ forgives you. He says, and I absolve you from your sins, speaking for Christ, just like he does at the altar, saying, this is my body. I know it's not my body up there. This is the body of Christ. But, I'm speaking in this blessed relationship, this blessed gift of this vocation to celebrate Holy Mass and do these wonderful things for the people of God. It's really very, very interesting. So.
Well, Father, you know that our listeners love you and they love the catechesis that you provide. And we love the priestly prayer and blessing that you always end the program with. So would you please bless our people and pray a special blessing that this is a holy week for them and their families. and that their hearts will rise with the Lord on Easter Sunday in a special way.
Well, let's pray this little prayer for Holy Week. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Father most merciful, in the beginning you created us, and through the redemption won by your only beloved Son, you created us anew. Grant that we may always will and do what pleases you. We know that we are weak and can do no good thing by ourselves. We beseech you to grant us your grace and heavenly blessing, that in whatever work we engage, we may do all to your honor and glory. Keep us from sin and empower us daily to do good, that as long as we live in the body, we may always be faithful in our service to you. And at our departure from this life, grant us the pardon of all our sins and receive us into eternal life through him who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Well, thank you, Father Jason, for being with us today, and thank you for your inspirational words, and thank you for your priestly blessing, and may you have a blessed and holy Easter.
And the same to you and all your listeners. Great to be with you today.
Thank you, Father. God bless you.
You're welcome. Thank you.
Bye-bye. Well, my friends, I pray that Father Jason touched your heart in a very special way and inspired you to pray, to understand the seven last words of Jesus, to understand the stations according to the sacred scriptures, and of course, his catechesis at the end on the sacrament of reconciliation and the Holy Eucharist. Fewer people are believing in the real presence of Jesus in the Holy Eucharist, and Jesus is present, body, blood, soul, and divinity. So I pray that you can make it to confession this week, perhaps for the first time in a long time, or perhaps you went last week, but that you'll please attend and partake in the Sacrament of Reconciliation. And I pray that you and your family or your loved ones will also be able to attend Mass on Easter in a very special way and offer your Holy Eucharist for all the intentions that are in your heart. Now, my friends, I just want to remind you again, we have to do some housekeeping. April 23rd, Wake Up America dinner at Malvern Retreat House. Wake Up America, April 23rd. Only two fundraisers a year for this apostolate. The golf outing in this one. And so it's from 1:30 to 5:30 in the afternoon. A delicious dinner at private auction. Great auction. People love it. Keynote speaker Kathleen McCarthy. She has so much to share with you. You don't want to miss it, and you don't want to procrastinate. So I ask, please, to give a call to Maureen at 610-527-2906, 610-527-2906, or look on the website at In His Sign Radio Network. And be sure not to wait to the last minute, because it sells out quickly. And you'll be able to meet all the broadcasters as well. It's a special afternoon. So Kathleen is looking for sponsors. If you're interested to sponsor a table, give Maureen a call. Or also, if you'd like to bring your family, let her know. And it's one special afternoon. But in the meantime, my friends, may you and your family have a blessed Easter. And from my heart to yours, may the Holy Spirit rain down in a special way. It'll be a rebroadcast next Monday, but I'll be back live with you on the following Monday. Tomorrow, Kathleen McCarthy is live from 4 to 6 p.m. She's back, so be sure to tune in. God bless you, and happy Easter.
Be alert. Stand firm. Trust in God's plan for your life. Be sure to tune in next week for a new dose of hope.